Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart, own it all, and reign supreme. Father God, it is our prayer that by the working of your Spirit, you would cause our hearts to welcome your reign, to welcome your word as we hear it now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Think for a moment about our town of Wilmslow. Do you think there is anybody living here who is beyond salvation through faith in Jesus? Do you think that perhaps some people are so bad, so wicked, that God doesn't want to save them? Or that some people are so indoctrinated by atheism, indoctrinated by secularism, that they cannot be reached by our Lord? Or has someone you care about proved to be so apathetic, so resistant to the gospel, that you've nearly given up hope of them ever becoming a Christian? Well, Almighty God once demonstrated that he can save anyone by saving a whole city of violent, idolatrous pagans in one go. In this Old Testament book of Jonah, he describes how our Lord brought the city of Nineveh to salvation, the entire city. And he did it through a very reluctant evangelist. Well, as we think about Wilmslow and the unbelievers we know and care about, I think we will want to hear how that happened. After all, many of us share that reluctance. We find it difficult and daunting to engage in evangelistic conversations. Sadly, my own reluctance has led to many missed opportunities over the years. For some of us, our reluctance is temperamental. Perhaps we're a little shy or reserved in character, and evangelism feels frightening. For others, our reluctance is cultural. We've been brought up to keep ourselves to ourselves, and evangelism seems rude. For some of us, our reluctance is theological. We are not sure that God does want all Christians to engage in mission, especially if we lack the gifts that others seem to have. And for most of us, our reluctance is motivational. We have so many other issues and challenges going on in our lives that we're not convinced that evangelism should be an urgent priority right now. But evangelism is not optional for the Christian. When Jesus first called his disciples, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." Later he warned them, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory." And when he left them, he commanded them to go and make disciples of all nations. Evangelism is not optional. But thankfully, our reluctance is treatable. We really don't have to find evangelism quite so hard or so frightening. Because as we shall see in this book, God, our God is the compassionate evangelist. And his Spirit can transform us by his word to share his passion for mission. We really can. He really can teach us and change us to find evangelism exciting and for it be the deeply fulfilling purpose of our lives. This book of Jonah is not just a children's bedtime story about a whale. Frankly, the whale is a bit of a red herring anyway. But we will be exploring God's priority for mission as it is beautifully revealed here in the memoirs of Prophet Jonah, so that our hearts may sing with the great declaration of this book: salvation comes from the Lord. That's Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. And when the Holy Spirit fills our hearts with his love, then our lives will be bubbling over with the evangelistic energy and enterprise that our town of Wilmslow so much needs. Our story begins when the word of the Lord came to Jonah. That's a phrase that is repeated many, many times in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came to. Because God exercises his rule by his Spirit through his word. It's why the defining activity of every church should be gathering together to hear God's word. Churches are not think tanks for debating what to do, but training camps where God's Spirit equips us for God's work through his word. And since God is the Lord, sovereign over everyone, he's entitled to command Jonah and us to command where to go and what to do. That much is normal. But by verse 2, the original readers would have realized that this prophet is unlike anything that they had ever heard before. God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh. Well, that is shocking on several levels. First of all, it is a call for a Jewish prophet to go to a Gentile city. Up until this point, prophets had only been sent to God's own people. Yes, the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke about foreign countries and had messages for them. But none of them had ever been sent out to preach to other nations. Jonah's mission is unprecedented. And it is even more shocking that the God of Israel would want to warn Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was one of the cruelest and most violent empires of the ancient world. There are huge stone carvings in the British Museum in London, which depict how they treated their enemies, how they decapitated and dismembered and tortured them in all its grisly detail. We know from 2 Kings chapter 14 that Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam II, a time when the Assyrian Empire was already threatening the nation of Israel. And indeed, within 20 years or so, Assyria would invade and brutally destroy Israel. But it is to that nation which God sends Jonah. This nation which is the object of God's mission. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, at first it sounds, doesn't it, as if God intends Jonah to go to Nineveh as his agent of condemnation. But think for a moment. There would be no reason to send a warning unless there was some chance of judgment being averted. And we shall see later, and we're told that Jonah himself knew from the very beginning that this warning of judgment was part of a bigger gospel message through which God intends to bring salvation to Nineveh. God wants to send Jonah to them so that they might repent and thus experience his mercy. But how could a good God give a nation like Assyria even the merest chance of mercy? Why on earth would God be helping the enemies of his people? Here is Jonah commanded to go to the very people who he, as an Israelite, would most fear and hate. Nothing about this mission seemed to make any sense. Indeed, to many within Israel, it would seem to be almost evil and treacherous. How could God ask anyone to betray his country's interests like this? Yet here is this clear command from the Lord. And since it is part of Scripture, it seems that the Lord is wanting to remind all Israel that they were called to be a blessing from God to all the nations. Ever since he first called them through Abraham, back in Genesis chapter 12, a blessing to all the nations. Now, just before we go on to look at Jonah's response, let's draw out the implications of God sending Jonah to Nineveh. It is because the Lord is sovereign over the nations. That's why he can't just turn a blind eye to the behavior of these distant Ninevites. He's offended by their wickedness. And that's why he sends Jonah to them. It's why God always intended that his people should reach out to the nations. Because he is sovereign over all the nations. That's why Jesus was so angry to discover the temple courts being used for buying and selling instead of being a place where the nations could approach God through prayer for salvation. Today, God deserves to be worshipped by every person, in every town, in every community, because Christ is already enthroned in heaven over all the nations. Remember those final words of Jesus again? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, Christ expresses his sovereign lordship over all the nations, primarily in evangelistic mission. Evangelism isn't arrogant or imperialistic, but a wonderful public information service, telling people about the one who rules the world. Since everyone is created by God and lives in his world, then everyone's wickedness offends him. It is rebellion against him. And everyone is accountable to him. And it's no surprise that God will not allow such rebels to live in his paradise. Some protest that eternity in hell seems too harsh for one short lifetime of neglecting God. But the magnitude of a crime depends in part upon the greatness of the person against whom it is committed. To kick an opponent in a game of football might be a foul, but it isn't a crime. But if that same kick is aimed against Her Majesty the Queen, well, that will get you a prison sentence, because she is royalty. Well, since God is of infinite majesty, the sovereign Lord, any crime against him is infinitely serious. And that's why everyone is to hear the gospel, that Jesus really is Lord. And yes, there is still time to bow before him and receive his new beginning, his fresh start. Instead of launching an airstrike, God launches an evangelist. Nineveh's wickedness not only provokes God's wrath, it also arouses his compassionate grace. Since God is sovereign everywhere, he is offended by sinners everywhere, but he also commands his people to take his gospel to everyone. So when we evangelize our friends, we're not just telling them about our Lord, we're telling them about their Lord, who is offended by their treatment of him, such that they are in desperate need of his Savior, and the one who still loves them so much that he sends people like you and me to tell them. So let's move then from God's command to Jonah to the reluctant evangelist, to how Jonah responds. In a deliberate parody of God's call to arise and go to Nineveh, Jonah arises, verse 3, and heads in the opposite direction, to Tarshish in Spain. Called to go east, he goes west. Sent to the big city, he buys a one-way ticket to the ends of the earth. Why did he refuse? Well, his reasoning will become clear with the rest of the book. But it's fair to assume that this mission made no theological sense to him. Some years earlier, the prophet Nahum had prophesied that God would destroy Nineveh for its evil. Well, that made perfect sense. Wasn't it Israel who was God's chosen people? Wasn't Nineveh an evil society on a collision course with the Lord? Wasn't Assyria violent and oppressive Of course God would destroy it. That was obvious. So what was the point of such a mission? So yes, Jonah has a problem with the job that he was given. But he had a bigger problem with the one who had given it to him. Jonah couldn't see any good reason for God's command. So he thought there wasn't one. He doubted the goodness and the wisdom of what God was telling him to do. And so he doubted the wisdom and justice of God himself. Now, we've all had that experience. The time we sat in the doctor's waiting room, stunned by the biopsy report. The time we despaired of finding the right job after yet another rejection. Or when we wondered why it was our children, our grandchildren who've gone off the rails. God doesn't seem to know what he's doing. Others today argue that what the Bible says denies personal fulfillment, denies the authentic self, that it is repressive. Well, at such a point, we need to decide who knows best, God or us. That was the mistake of Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Given no good reason why it was wrong to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they decided that there wasn't one and that God didn't have their best interests at heart, that he couldn't be trusted. And so they ate. Likewise, Jonah runs away because he doubts the goodness and the wisdom and the justice of God and his word. In 2022, will we decide to go on trusting in the goodness of God and his word, even when we cannot see it? Now, one might have thought that Jonah would be glad of this opportunity to share the blessings of knowing God with others. But instead, he runs away. As will become clear in future weeks, it wasn't because he was afraid of Ninevite hostility, more that he was horrified that God would send a prophet to such a sadistic people. He bristles with self-righteous anger at God being so merciful. I wonder how we would be similarly doubtful about supporting gospel outreach to the Taliban, perhaps, or to the sex tourists of Thailand, or to the super rich of Wilmslow. Haven't they brought God's wrath upon themselves? And that is not just a theological problem. That is a heart problem. Unless Jonah can see his own sin and see himself living wholly by the mercy of God, he will never understand that God can be merciful to wicked people and still be faithful and just. Same for us. It is only as we go on remembering our complete dependence on God's mercy that our hearts will be kept from spiritual pride. That pride which begins to think that somehow we deserve the gospel, deserve God's favor more than others. The bottom line here, as again will become clear in the weeks ahead, is that Jonah didn't care for the people of Nineveh. He will prove to be selfish and spiteful and even racist, lacking compassion for unbelievers of this distant foreign nation. Now, before we look down our noses at him, he is here as a mirror in which we can see the truth of our own hearts. How much do we care about the people not only of distant nations, but of our own town? Are we running away from God's call to make disciples? The name Jonah means dove, which was a Hebrew idiom for silliness. Well, the Lord's discipline will expose Jonah as a bit of a clown, thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, spewed up on a beach, and finally, after a great revival, having a tantrum about a bush, a spiritual clown. Sadly, Jonah is uncomfortably like us. As God's prophet, he should cheerfully obey his sovereign Lord. Likewise, we Christians today should be cheerfully obeying God's commission to make disciples of all nations. After all, since the day of Pentecost, we've all received the Holy Spirit to be his prophets, declaring his wonders, the wonders of God in Jesus. So here at the start of 2022, will we choose to go the way of Jonah, or choose to go the way of Jesus in unashamedly making disciples for him?